our worship today with the sermon, which I have been given the immense privilege to preach on. As Pastor Mark is away on vacation. I sent him an email the other day, but I haven't heard back from him. I think his Wi-Fi is out, which is fantastic, as I know he loves to get out in the nature. But you'll remember last week, Pastor Mark spoke from 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 about the necessity and the means of resisting the devil in our world. And you can open there, 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 through 11 will be our text today. He told us that we must be sober-minded, watchful, and firm in our faith. And for today's message, we're going to continue what Peter wrote in this conclusion, basically, to his letter, and see what Peter tells us about suffering. So our text for today will be on 1 Peter 5, verses 9 through 11. Technically, 9b through 11. And we'll first find that suffering is a normal part of being a Christian, and then find a firm foundation on God's promises to sustain us in our suffering. There's one question in life that is never a good sign to me. Never. This question immediately tells me to get ready for something unknown. And we all have perhaps heard this question from mechanics, doctors, teachers, plumbers, and friends. And most people I know answer this question the same way. The question is, do you want the good news or the bad news first? I don't know about you, but I almost always ask for the bad news first. There's something about knowing what bad news is coming that alleviates the bad news. You have to know what it is first. And then perhaps the good news coming afterwards will alleviate or give hope or lighten the situation for what comes afterwards. Today in our text, 1 Peter 5, 9 through 11, Peter gives us some bad news first, and then he gives us some good news that far outweighs the bad news. Before we start, let's pray for God's anointing in his word to speak to us as we open his word. And Father, thank you so much for the words of hope that you give us in 1 Peter. We ask that you would teach us through your word, that I will be clear, that I would speak your truth well, that you will be glorified, and that each one of us will be edified and encouraged. Work in our lives to make your words speak into our lives. Thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will ask you, if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm hoping that those online will probably stand as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Let's start with the bad news that Peter gives us in 1 Peter, the whole letter, as well as this verse, that believers will certainly encounter suffering in this world. I'm going to say that again. It's really bad news. Believers will certainly encounter suffering in this world. Although many of us here agree with this statement, this is a statement that flies in the face of what many Americans think of as one of the benefits or outcomes of Christianity. These people among whom we can find ourselves anticipate that being a Christian will somehow make our lives better, that we will find success or prosperity or some sort of benefits from Christianity. At the very least, we expect Christianity will make our lives go better because we practice it. John Piper writes in a similar vein that, in general, American Christians expect that Christianity will make us prosperous, successful, or cause our lives to go well here on earth. After all, Christianity has experienced a note of dominance in America for years and brought with it respect and a degree of success in culture. For being a Christian, we find that we're respected in culture, and there's something that people like about seeing a good Christian today. But as I'm explaining this trend in Christianity, the warning lights may be going on in many of our minds. We think, oh, prosperity gospel, that's bad. And we initially distance ourselves from this trend that we see, and rightly so. But I think this very same mindset is in ourselves when we encounter suffering in our lives. The idea that Christianity is supposed to ward off suffering from our lives subtly creeps in. When a difficult situation or prolonged suffering occurs, we can operate under this assumption that because we are a Christian, this suffering shouldn't be happening to us. Our thoughts expose us as we cry out to God in our suffering, God, this isn't what I signed up for. I've definitely said this. We say to God, God, you're supposed to make things in my life go well. I thought this as well. Now, there is an element of truth to this, that Christianity will make our lives ultimately go better. After all, Christians have been called, as we read in our text for the call to worship, to an eternal inheritance, born again to a living hope. We have hope. We have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, and we have joy in this hope. That's incredible. But in Peter's mind and in his writing, he speaks about we have this future hope of eternal glory in the midst of expected sufferings. For example, when we look back to the beginning of Peter's letter, he says, "For to this, that suffering, you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might follow in his steps." A little closer to our passage, Peter writes, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose." And perhaps most strikingly, in 4:12-13, Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." What Peter wrote here is startling, and it challenges what we may initially have assumed, that Christianity may ward off the sufferings in this life. He tells us not to be surprised when a fiery trial comes upon us, this fiery, painful, intense trial. Rather than expecting our lives to go well as a Christian, we are to expect suffering as a normal, expected part of living in this world. Now, the sources of these various trials may be varied. In Peter's letter, he speaks about suffering from resisting the passions of the flesh, or suffering from the persecution of the world, or in verse 9, which Pastor Mark preached on last week, suffering because we're resisting the devil. But there are also ways that our suffering can relate because God is working in our lives. But no matter what the cause of suffering is, Peter teaches us that we, as Christians, will encounter suffering in this world. It's inevitable. As Americans, we've been sheltered from this for some years, but I think the time is coming when we will suffer specifically for our faith. But in our passage today, Peter is speaking, I think, about general suffering that any Christian will encounter. Many of us are familiar with suffering. I recently read an account of a man, his name is John, I know him, about his experience with his wife's slow and steady death from Huntington's disease. Now, from my understanding, Huntington's disease is a disease that causes degeneration in the brain cells, resulting in a gradually progressive inability to think, to function, and to live. And when John initially heard about his wife's diagnosis, he said he was reeling that his beloved wife would be slowly, painfully taken away from him. And the only thing he could do was watch and comfort her on the way. As a sincere Christian, he felt that all he could do was watch. He was angry because he felt like God had cheated him. He had thought he had followed God's will as he had married his wife, but was he wrong? How could God do this to him? And did he misunderstand God's will? All these questions started rising up in John's mind. And he said that as the anger subsided, and the months and the years passed on, he began to sense a feeling of deep loss. Discouragement and loneliness crept into his life, and as his wife was becoming worse and worse, he tried to encourage and comfort his wife. But he found that oftentimes she was the one, when she was able, who was encouraging him. John writes that even still, there were days when he was left alone and in discouragement, not knowing what to do, and in need of care from others. We may not be experiencing the type of suffering that John was experiencing as we languished the loss of a loved one, But perhaps we ourselves are the ones suffering, maybe with inner pains of sickness, the heavy darkness of depression, or crushing financial struggles. Our suffering could be relational, as we suffer the loss of a loved one, or grieve the estrangement of someone previously close to us, or suffer the death of a sibling, a parent, or a friend. Sufferings are experiences that we can relate to all too well. We know people who suffer. We ourselves suffer because we live in a suffering world. And suffering is a normal part that Peter tells us to expect in our lives. And our hearts cry out, how ought we to deal with this suffering that we will encounter? What are we supposed to do to find strength in our suffering? And in our passage today, Peter points us to incredible truths that will help us find hope in our suffering. Peter gives us a secret of enduring the suffering. He gives us hope so that we will not despair. He points us to that which will make all the difference between languishing in hopeless discouragement to being able to face and endure our strugglings with strength. Let's read this passage again to see what it is that Peter tells us are these truths in God's word. We'll start in verse 10. Peter says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you to the dominion of God forever and ever. Amen." As I look into this verse, I find three truths that I believe will give us tangible hope when we encounter suffering in this life. The first truth concerns the length of the suffering that we face. The second truth describes God's character on our behalf. And the third truth provides a promise for strength that God will give us. The first truth that Peter gives is a tangible hope in our suffering concerns the length of the suffering itself. Peter says, after you have suffered a little while. Now, for those of us who are experiencing the difficulty of suffering, it does not feel like a little while. And we ask Peter, how can you say that our suffering, that we spend days, months, or even years suffering, is only for a little while? Peter's goal is not to minimize what we're going through or to say that it's not as bad as it seems. Rather, Peter's goal is to give us an eternal perspective on our suffering. While our suffering may feel long, drawn out, endless, Peter is essentially saying that it is a small price to pay for the opportunity of ours in partaking of the inheritance that God has given us. It's an inheritance that is eternal, unfading, unperishable, kept in heaven for us. And this is something that through Jesus Christ we have been given the opportunity to participate in because we've been born again to this living hope. This is similar to what Paul says elsewhere. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And if anyone knew what prolonged, intense suffering was, it was the Apostle Paul. Peter's statement concerning the short nature of suffering is encouraging, but he transitioned to something that is even more amazing. God's character and acts on our behalf. And this is another encouragement. The second truth that gives us tangible hope in our suffering concerns God's gracious character and acts on our behalf. Now, this isn't the first thing that we normally think about when we're suffering. We ask God, why are you doing this? Are you good? Do you care? But Peter points us to God as the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. And in the end of Peter's letter, it sounds like a benediction to us, and as part of the end of his letter, it is. But before we write it off as a mere blessing, a hope, or a wish, we have to see how Peter is speaking about God's graciousness as it relates to our suffering. Peter says, first, that God is characterized as the God of all grace. That is, God's gracious character is the basis for his works of grace to us that he freely gives. And this is significant because when we're suffering, we can be tempted to doubt. Is God good? Is he angry? Is he not there? Did God cheat us? Does he care? But Peter tells us that God is the God of all grace who plans nothing but good for his children. The epitome of an example of God's good planning for his children is his election for his believers. As Peter says, God called them to the eternal glory. And it's out of this grace that he calls Peter to share in this eternal glory that Christ himself has and Christ has permitted us to participate in. And Peter uses this glory as a motivation for us. God has called us to participate in this glory that Christ himself has, and God will make sure that we will receive this glory. We know that God's intentions are good for us and that nothing he does will ultimately hurt us. And this gives us great certainty that God's intentions in our lives are good and not for harm. God has not forgotten for us. God has not forgotten us. He cares for our good. As one person said, I do not know or understand the hand of God, but I know, I love, I trust his heart. I do not understand why God would choose to do this, but he is gracious and has good intentions for me. And it is out of God's great character and calling act of us believers that God promises in no uncertain terms that he will indeed support us and strengthen us in our times of suffering. Peter writes that God will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Those are words that each one of us in suffering can grab a hold of. That God will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. But before we get into what each one of these words mean, it's an incredible hope seeing that God himself is the one who does these things. It's not that he merely sends someone to comfort us. That is a huge comfort. It's not merely that we can be a part of a church that comforts us. It is a huge comfort. But Peter tells us in this passage that it is God himself who will do these things for us. These four verbs, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish, are very similar, and each generally point to the idea of strengthening. And one could almost translate this as God will strengthen, 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 and strengthen you. There is some difference in the words. And I appreciate how Howard Marshall, a commentator, describes the difference between each one of these words. He says, God will restore or repair whatever is damaged so that the believer will be fully complete to face up whatever lies ahead. If we have been defeated in the past, this does not mean that our capacity to face future conflicts will be impaired. God will make us strong or stable, imparting courage and strength to weak believers. God will make us firm. God will make us steadfast. He will establish us so that our defenses rest on a firm foundation and will not be undermined. This is not a mere wish, a prayer, or a hope that Peter talks about. This is a promise from God. In many benedictions we see, may the Lord do this, or I hope the Lord will do this, or I pray the Lord will do this. But in Peter's benediction today, he says, the Lord will do this. Now the focus on each one of these words here that Peter piles on one another is that God will strengthen us. God will strengthen us. God will strengthen us. And might I say one more time, God will strengthen us. I appreciate what one commentator said. He said, despite appearances, God's Spirit indeed strengthens, empowers, and secures Christians, imparting the courage and confidence to live well through this little while of suffering. When we ask God, how long will our sufferings last? Peter tells us our sufferings are a little while in light of eternity. When we ask if God is good, Peter tells us that God cares for us and that he is the God of all grace. When we ask if God has given up on us, Peter tells us that God has called us to share in the glory of Christ and will not change his plan. When we see our brokenness, our weakness, our grief, our suffering, our sadness, Peter tells us that God is the faithful restorer who has told us that he will indeed strengthen us. And these are indeed great hope. And this is why Peter transitions from telling us what God will do to praise to God. He says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when we ask the question of how can we endure the certain sufferings that we will encounter, we have the answer that we can endure by trusting in God's certain promises to sustain us. And this is a truth that Corrie Ten Boom found as a child in the days before her suffering in a concentration camp. Many of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch watchmaker, the tramp for the Lord, and how her family sheltered Jews who were seeking to flee the Nazi regime in Germany during World War II. A little known fact about Corrie and her family is that she was a Calvinist Christian who went to a Dutch Reformed church, which has very similar roots to us here at Covenant. But in her books, she recounts her later sufferings in the Nazi concentration camps and how God strengthened her in this experience. In the hiding place, Corrie recalled on one occasion where, as a little girl, she had witnessed the death of a child she had known. She became distraught and ran to her father crying that she didn't want him to die. She didn't want to lose him. She was concerned and asked how, when the time came for him to eventually die, how she would be able to withstand the suffering of this difficult experience. And her father's response was one that she often remembered as she suffered in a concentration camp at the hands of the Nazis in the war. Her father responded to her, "Corrie, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do you get your ticket?" She responded, "Why, just before we get on the train." Her father highlighted that as a little girl, she might lose her ticket or not have it on her when she needs it at the train station. But as a good father, he would make sure that she had a ticket at the exact right time she needed. So he responded, "Our wise Father in heaven knows when we are going to need things too. Don't run out ahead of him, Corrie. When the time comes that some of us will have to die or suffer, you will look into your heart and find the strength from God that you need, just in time." This is a very similar message that Peter is speaking to us in God's word. He says, when Christians are suffering, they need only to look to God, the God of all grace, the one who exercises grace to calling them to participate in the eternal glory that Christ himself has and will share with them. And God will himself strengthen them to endure these sufferings that they will encounter just in time. Being a Christian means that we will certainly have sufferings in our lives. We can count on that. Peter tells us this. And when we encounter these sufferings that are certainly coming our way, we will find God's promise of strength to endure in these difficult times. We ask, how can we endure the certain sufferings that we will encounter? By trusting in God's certain promise to strengthen us. Let's pray. Father, we've seen the bad news that we will indeed suffer as Christians. Perhaps it will be from persecution or accidents or disasters or from resisting the devil. Perhaps it may be even you working in our lives. Suffering is something that we are all too familiar with. But we come before you, God, asking that you would make good on your promise, that you would indeed strengthen us. You have given us the assurance that you will indeed bring us to your heavenly home. You have given us the assurance that you care for us and the promise that you will strengthen us. May this be a truth in our lives that we turn to as we run into suffering. May it be a truth that we use as we encourage our fellow brothers and believers who are suffering, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. May we remember this truth for your glory. Thank you, Father. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.